Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
17 Points of the True Church. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. And we are continuing our look at the witnessing tactic used by Mormons for many years called the 17 Points of the True Church. The story goes that there were a group of college students who got together and were discussing what the Lord's true church should really look like. They devised these 17 points, went on their merry way, only to come back again later on. And lo and behold, they had all joined the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's a big question mark whether or not that story is even true. But regardless, Mormons still use this 17 points of the true church as a witnessing tactic to try to convince people that the Mormon church meets all these requirements and therefore is, of course, the only true church on earth. Eric, we're going to start with number 5 today. The true church must claim divine authority. Now, again, as we've seen in other points, this is a purely subjective statement here because a lot of churches claim to have divine authority. Of course, we would admit that probably the difference is the source of this authority. Christians have historically looked to the Bible as being the authority for the things that they say and the things that they do. The Mormons would look to Latter-day Revelation. And of course, we do see a conflict sometimes between what Mormons believe is a real revealed idea from God in these latter days because they conflict with what God has revealed in His Word. So again, that's a subjective point, not all of it.
Every church that I know of, Bill, whether it's Christian or people who are not Christian but calling themselves Christian, would claim they have divine authority. This is not something that's unique. I think everybody claims it. The point is, do they really have a true connection with the God of the Bible?
Right. How would we know that? We would say, well, you have to believe and teach according to what God has already revealed. And in Mormonism, you have to believe and teach according to what the Latter-day Prophets have actually revealed. So there would be a difference there. A big sticking point is point number 6. The true church must have no paid ministry. I've often had Latter-day Saints use this as an argument to show that their church is true. Usually in response to that, I'll simply ask, well, where do your full-time leaders get the resources to pay their bills? And usually they'll come back and say, well, they do get a stipend. You know, well, wait a minute. What is a stipend? Now it's become a semantic problem here.
Yeah.
Because obviously there are a lot of Mormon leaders that are probably not retirement age. Most of them are, especially in the First Presidency, the Council of the 12. First Quorum of the 70, you would find that there's probably some there that are not quite the retirement age, but they must be paying their bills somehow, and they are full-time in service of the church. So to say that there is no paid ministry is questionable, certainly, but also it negates one interesting aspect of the Old Testament, and that is the Old Testament most certainly had a full-time paid ministry. Those who were in charge of doing the priestly duties were not given an earthly or land inheritance, you might say, when they went into the Promised Land, and they were to live off of the offerings of the Israelite people. We also find in the New Testament, Paul spends a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talking about the purpose or the necessity of a paid ministry, even though Paul does say he did not take advantage of that when it came to the church at Corinth. Why? Because of their spiritual immaturity. He chose not to do that, lest they use that as an argument against him. So I guess anybody who uses the paid ministry argument, if we're going to use Paul's reasoning for not doing it, was for reasons of immaturity.
Well, in Latter-day Revelation, according to Doctrine and Covenants 42, section 42, verses 70 through 73, very clearly says, Bill, that these people are supposed to be paid, which, by the way, we don't have a problem with. I mean, if they want to pay their president $1 million a year, if they want to pay their bishops and everybody else, we don't have a problem with that. But what it says in D and C...
Now, a Mormon might.
Yeah.
You know, but we're just saying hypothetically, you could pay them $1 million a day. I don't care.
Doesn't matter to us.
Just don't tell me you're getting nothing. because that insults our intelligence.
But if you read those verses, Bill, I'm just not going to read the whole thing, but verse 73, it says, the bishop shall also receive his support or a just remuneration for all his services in the church. Mm-hmm. And it talks here also about, besides the bishop, there's some other names here as well, the priests and teachers. That they have their stewardships even as the members. These are people that if they are working full time and they need to be paid, then their scripture says that they're supposed to be paid.
We look at point number 7, the true church must baptize by immersion. Now, I would say this would probably be very important if baptism was a necessity in order to be saved. Now, Mormons do believe that. I don't believe in baptismal regeneration. But if it was all that essential, then they might have a point. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes it very clear that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. And I do believe that baptism, being something that you must get up and do, is a work. Mormons tell me that they do believe that baptism is a work of righteousness. Well, Titus 3:5 says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So this becomes no longer a big, major, huge point, even though it might be important to a Latter-day Saint.
And we agree with water baptism ourselves. In the Christian church, we do water baptize. Many churches do it by immersion.
Yeah, as my pastor often says, you will not find a New Testament believer who is not baptized, because baptism was important. It was a very outward sign of a profession of faith that an individual has made in Christ. The true church must bestow the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. The problem, of course, with this is that we find in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit was poured out on people when hands weren't laid on them. So that doesn't really make a big deal either. There are Christian churches who do believe in this practice. I don't know if everybody would be in agreement on that, in the same page as that, but there are other churches, so would that mean that they qualify here on that point?
Ninth point, Bill, is the true church must practice divine healing.
Yeah, now Mormons do believe that they can lay hands on people. They do send people out to churches, and they have what they call patriarchal blessings and things like that. But that's not to say that the professing Christians outside of the Mormon church haven't had same experiences when they've gone and they've prayed for people and they've seen them get healed. But again, I would caution even Christians about this because, you know, the New Testament warns us about signs and wonders and using that as some kind of proof to authenticity, because Jesus said there's going to be people that are going to say, look, didn't we do these great things in your name? And what does Jesus say? I never knew you. So I would be very careful about that also. Point number 10, the true church must teach that God and Jesus Christ are separate and distinct individuals. No, it shouldn't, because we know biblically that's not true. That's not the way the Bible describes the Godhead.
Disagrees with Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is Echad, is one, repeated by Jesus in Mark 12:29. And then the Isaiah passages, go look at Isaiah 43:10, 44:6-8, 45:5. All of these passages very clearly explain there is one true God as revealed in three persons.
And that is the point. There is one true God. Even the Book of Mormon teaches that in Alma 11, that there's only one true and living God. So if the Mormon wants to take the position that God, the Father, and Jesus and the Holy Ghost are separate gods, then they have to answer the question out of that passage in Alma 11, then which of the three are not true and or living? Because that's what their scripture says.
Number 11 is just like number 10, Bill. The true church must teach that God and Jesus Christ must have bodies of flesh and bone. And just like you said, no, it shouldn't, because the Bible disagrees with that. John 4:24 says that God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And so this is a presupposition. Whoever came into this already had the idea, I believe, that God was going to have a body of flesh and bone.
Now, we do believe that Jesus resurrected bodily. We have no problem with that.
Absolutely.
So a Mormon will oftentimes say, well, why can't you just believe that God the Father has a body? Well, because Scripture doesn't support that. It goes against that. I can't believe it just to make them feel better about it. The Bible doesn't support it. And again, this is where we claim to get our authority, is from the revealed Word of God. So the true church will not teach that God and Jesus Christ have bodies of flesh and bone. That certainly would be an indicator that it's not the true church.
12th point, the officers must be called of God.
Again, it's subjective. I've made the comment, all cultists believe that they are called of God. All false religions claim that they are called of God. It would be silly for them to say they're not called of God.
Same with number 13, Bill, the true church must claim revelation from God. Well, they all do.
Yeah, another subjective point. The true church, according to point number 14, must be a missionary church. Well, Eric, I know in my church, we take missions very seriously. We have people go out on missions trips all the time. We actually teach a lot of kids and missionaries coming up to Utah that have a more missional minded. So certainly that would fall within the category of our churches.
The Great Commission is a very important thing to Bible-believing churches. There's no doubt. Jesus sent us in Matthew 28 to go out and tell the world about him. Number 15, the true church must be a restored church.
Now, of course, that would only be a presupposition if you thought the church left in the first
place.
There
you go. Where'd you learn that from?
Yeah. Now, why would these five college guys talking about the Lord's true church ever come up with something like that? It has to be a restored church. That does not sound like something that they would come up with on their own.
This is why it's highly suspicious.
Exactly.
And then number 16 is the same thing, Bill. The true church must practice baptism for the dead. I have to ask the question, where did you learn about having to practice baptism for the dead? There's only one verse in the Bible that even mentions such a practice in 1 Corinthians 15:29.
It's amazing. These five college guys happen to know about that verse.
And they read it and they interpreted it apparently the same way as the Mormon church did. That's quite curious.
Well, and then we have the last point, point number 17. By their fruits you shall know them. That's a good point. But there are a lot of fruits about Mormonism that are very problematic. I mean, the fruits regarding Joseph Smith himself. For one, does he meet the criteria of a true prophet of God? Well, Deuteronomy 13, right off the bat, shows that Joseph Smith is qualified. Why? Because he introduces a God that was never understood to be believed by the early Christian church. And right there, he would be disqualified as a true prophet.
But what do you do with these 17 points in the last few seconds we have here?
I say that whenever a Mormon brings these up to you, you need to go through them with him and explain to him that they're not quite as strong as they think. I think you also need to go through and explain the history of this and the questionable history of it, that it sounds like it really isn't even authentic as the story has been told. And then you have to ask them, why in the world is the Deseret Bookstore selling the 17 points on CD or on downloads or on cards? Again, it's not that very strong. It may be faith promoting for a Latter-day Saint, but unfortunately, it's not very convincing.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. When trying to understand the doctrines of our Latter-day Saint friends, family members, and co-workers, it can be very difficult to know what to believe. In his resource titled, In Their Own Words, A Collection of Mormon Quotations, Mormonism Research Ministry's Bill McKeever compiles some of the very best Mormon quotations that will help you better understand what LDS leaders and scholars have said on such issues as atonement, exaltation, and pre-existence. Written in an encyclopedic format, In Their Own Words provides quotes on literally dozens of issues, alphabetically listed for quick reference that can be found in a matter of seconds. No more wondering what Mormonism's leaders have said on any topic. And this resource is available in both book format as well as on CD disc. Just load the PDF file onto your computer and you're ready to do valuable research. These are the very best quotes that Mormonism Research Ministry uses on a regular basis. In Their Own Words is available now at mrm.org. Again, mrm.org. Get it today.